title of what I want to share is God Has No Favorites, but this is one of my favorite stories. God Has No Favorites, but this is one of my favorite stories. I want to tick a few boxes just in the next 20 minutes of my sharing. The first one is I wanted to underline the testimonies we've heard from Yoko and from Rotson. Testimonies tell us that God is alive and at work in people's lives. And it's no small thing. I mean, Yoko shared very briefly about her background in Japan and her excursions into Buddhism and a world that was very difficult for a woman to achieve becoming an airline pilot. And she's giving God the credit and glory. And Rotson, I don't know about you, but Venezuela's been on the news a little bit recently. It's a country that we generally don't hear much about, but Rotson has put, and your wife as well, you've put Venezuela on the map for me. And God met you there in that country. And it's interesting, I play football with lots of different people and play football with at least two Venezuelans. And they have families back in Venezuela. And there's a testimony, God is at work in every nation on the earth. And I wanted to underline that. I wanted to underline what Paul underlined about the prayer celebration on Thursday night for two reasons. One is I'm not going to be there because I'm going to be in North Carolina suffering for the gospel. But I'm with you in spirit, and it's a new night, and it's a new venue in the foyer. If God's alive, that's the key to prayer, is that God hears our cry, hears our prayers, and acts in response to our prayers. So I wanted to underline prayer. And you may not consider yourself a good prayer, but if you're crying out to God, He's generous to hear and respond. The next box I want to tick, I want to mention a guy called Cornelius again. One of my favorite stories, but God has no favorites. And there might be a couple of Corneliuses in this room. Or we may know Cornelius-type people. Cornelius was not yet a Christian. Wouldn't have called himself saved. He was a non-Jew, a Gentile, but he was a God-seeker and a God-fearer. And he got God's attention as a result of that. Corneliuses are people who may not have it all worked out. They're on a journey, but they get God's attention because they're a God seeker and they're a God fearer. And there may be some present today or known to us in our network of relationships. And I hope that this, looking at this story afresh, will inspire us a little bit to see God at work. There's another guy in this story, and it's Peter. And our own Peter a few weeks ago talked about Peter. And Andrew talked about Peter last week as well. And in the first 12 chapters of Acts, Peter is one of the apostles that features most. And I want you to notice about this guy, Peter. Peter underwent an incredible transformation. And the same can be true of us. And Peter was the one God used to reach into Cornelius' life and his household. And I want to encourage you, God is still in the business of transforming people. And the final box to tick is there's a really brief summary of the message of messages, that if you receive that message and believe in it, you will be forgiven, you will be saved, and God may interrupt it by pouring out His Holy Spirit. So let me say something about Cornelius first of all. Pop the scripture up there, if you would, Joshua, brilliant. This is in Cornelius' household. It says, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. God has no favorites. Verse 35, but in every nation, whoever fears Him, respects Him, and works righteousness is accepted by him. Cornelius was a Roman Gentile soldier. Peter would have dismissed him as unclean and profane. And Peter had to receive a vision to help him repent and change his attitude and change his mind towards the fact that God might be at work in unlikely and unusual places and people. And this is incredibly good news that God broke into this man's life. And as we will see in this story, his entire household, many of his friends, came to Christ. Let me tell you two modern stories to illustrate the fact that God is at work in unlikely and unusual places and people. One story I came across was in a book called Discipleship Movements, which tells many, many stories of what God is doing in the Muslim world. And one of the stories that really impacted me was there was a couple, Christian couple, who were working in the country as missionaries. And they were driving the car and they went into a garage to get some petrol. And at the petrol station, there was a fully armed Islamic military soldier standing at the petrol station. As you do, you basically just put the petrol in the car and you quietly slip on. The wife had this incredible sense, we have to go back and give him a Bible. The husband panicked, tried to talk sense to her. There's no way we're going to go back and give a Bible to a heavily armed Islamic militant. But she couldn't get this out of her heart and head. Maybe God wants us to be brave enough, cross the room enough, expect the unexpected enough to go back and give him a Bible. So in the end, he agreed to go back. So nervously, they approached this heavily armed Islamic militant and said to him, excuse us, sorry for interrupting, but we have a book for you. On hearing that phrase, I have a book for you, he broke down in tears and said, last night I had a dream. In the dream, Jesus appeared to me and said I was to stand here until someone give me a book. Now, I often think, what if the husband pulled rank and says, we're not going to do this? God is at work in unusual situations and unusual people. And Cornelius, I believe, is an example of that. Let me give you another story closer to home. Several years ago, I was contacted by a care worker, or in those days, they were called home helps, which you can't get nowadays. And this home help had said to me, there's a guy who's... He's a very well-educated businessman, but he's become an alcoholic, and he's in a desperate situation. Would you go and see him? And I visited this guy, and one time I visited him, I found him in a pool of his own blood, in a desperate place of absolute brokenness. And through some conversations with myself and some other people I also knew, this man gave his life to Christ, went to the AA, came out of addiction, and now he is supporting missionary organizations all over the world. God is at work in unlikely, unexpected places, and Peter's eyes were open to realize God was at work with Cornelius. The heart that gets God's attention and that is ripe for the message of the gospel are people who are learning to recognize there is a God, there's a respect for God. And I often have come to this conclusion. I appeal to people when they're going through depression, which you mentioned, Rotson, when they're going through brokenness, or when they're going through disillusionment in life, or they're just plain unhappy, I say like this, don't waste your unhappiness. Don't waste your depression. Don't waste your disillusionment. I think God might be trying to get your attention. And if your heart is open to God, if your heart turns towards the Lord, if you seek him, you will find him. And I believe Cornelius was a seeker, and he was a genuine seeker of God, and God went to the trouble of sending him Peter. My question is, are you a Cornelius? Open your heart to the Lord. My question is, are we willing to connect? Sorry to use one of your words, Paul. Are we willing to connect with Cornelius's? Peter was an incredibly transformed man. And in the Gospels, you'll see that Peter was an overconfident leader type who, the phrase is, I think he puts his foot in his mouth. He had a tremendous passion to live for Christ, but he ended up denying Christ, not once, but three times. And somehow or other, God transformed this man that he would become a bold witness, willing to die for what he believed. And he was also transformed in that he got over his prejudices and his blind spots. What was the key to Peter being transformed to become a bold witness, to go to Cornelius' house and to overcome his blind spots and his prejudice? And really, there were three things that transformed Peter. The first one was Peter was absolutely convinced that Christ had risen from the dead. And we see that in verse 40 and 41. If Christ has not risen from the dead, Christianity is a waste of time. It's a fake. And all these songs are a waste of time. But if Christ rose from the dead, and he's the Lord of all, it puts meaning and purpose into everything we do. He really is alive. And Peter was absolutely transformed by realizing. And throughout the book of Acts, it's very interesting if you study the sermons in Acts, a major theme is the resurrection of Christ from the dead, the fact that it's a living God. The second thing that changed him and will change us was the Holy Spirit came upon him. And the same Holy Spirit wants to come upon us and wants to strengthen us and give us boldness to be his witnesses. And the third thing that changed him, I think Yoko brought this out in your testimony. You mentioned things like God dealing with jealousy and all sorts of things. But God dealt with Peter in areas of his life where he was prejudiced and blind. And no way in 100 years would he ever eat food with a guy like Cornelius until God dealt with the man. And Cornelius was probably the first real Gentile convert to Christianity. And that's remarkable. So Peter was a transformed man, and we also can be transformed and become good witnesses. To be a good witness, to be a good testifier of Jesus, we need to really believe our beliefs. Christ crucified, Christ risen from the dead, Christ Lord of all. And we need to have an encounter with the living God, the Holy Spirit. And we need to let God change our hearts and change our attitudes. The hardest thing to change is your attitude. The hardest thing to change is your heart. The word repent means to change your mind, change your heart, change your attitude. So I've mentioned Cornelius, I've mentioned Peter, and then I just want to finish by mentioning a summary of the message of messages, and that's in the rest of this passage. I often think like this, and you've heard me say this before, but I would say in the 40s and 50s, people's attention spans was much longer than in the 2000s. Not just in children, but actually in adults. And if you went to church service, you would be disappointed if the preacher didn't speak for an hour. Has anybody ever listened to some of the Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones's sermons? It's great fun. It's great fun. But they're at least an hour long. And there's this orality that goes on and this very prolonged, logical speech. And we live in an age now when it's all bump, 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 bump. But what I've learned in that is, Stephen, cut out the waffle. You've only got 5 minutes to say it. At a funeral situation, you've only got 5 minutes to say it like it is. And I'm learning to be inspired by even some of these kind of scriptures, because Peter gives a summary of the gospel in this little passage to Cornelius and his friends. And here's what's really interesting. God interrupted his message by pouring out the Holy Spirit. I long for that. I long to see that more and more when we're declaring the message with such conviction, such clarity, with such a witness of heaven that the Holy Spirit just comes and does the rest. And here is the summary of the message from verse 36 onwards. The word that was sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, Lord of all. The message of messages is, first of all, this. There's good news about peace available through Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched some of those old-fashioned talent shows and competitions, and the contestant is always asked, you know, what do you want? And they all say world peace. And it seems so cheesy. But I want to tell you, the reason Jesus Christ came was to bring peace, shalom. And let me tell you what peace is in terms of the Bible. It's not about some superficial feeling or world peace. Peace is this: I have peace with God. I have peace within myself. And I have peace with others, because of what Christ has done on the cross. I have peace with God. We used to be enemies. We used to be separated from God. There was a barrier between us, but it has been torn away through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. I can have peace with God. Peace within. My conscience can be clear. My past is past at last. God knows everything about me, and I know I'm accepted because of Christ. And I can have peace with other people. I can forgive them, and I can relate to them, and my whole life can be transformed. We are longing for that kind of peace, and it's available through Jesus Christ. Shalom is the thing that the prophets were longing would come through Christ. And Christ has come, and through the cross, we can have peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with one another. And then Peter goes on to highlight the Christ event. He says about Jesus' life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. He's the judge of the living and the dead. He's been witnessed to by the prophets. And now, everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel, good news, the message of messages. And while Peter was saying these very words, to him all the prophets bear witness, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying this, the Holy Spirit fell and interrupted the meeting. And it's almost like heaven is saying, Cornelius is God-fearing, but he needs to hear this. Cornelius loves his friends and his family, but they need to hear this. And I need someone to go and tell them this. I need someone willing to cross over boundaries and cultures and tell this man that I came not just for the Jews, but for the entire world. And once Peter came and spoke those words, God couldn't contain himself any longer, and he poured out his Holy Spirit. And Cornelius and these people, they started to praise God, extol God, and speak in other languages. So there was Cornelius, there's Peter, there's the message of messages, and God interrupts and pours his Holy Spirit out. My last thought is this. What is it like when the Holy Spirit comes upon people, comes upon persons like Cornelius, comes upon a message? What happens when the Holy Spirit testifies that these things are true? As you read the book of Acts, and as we hear different testimonies, even today, here are some of the things that happen when the Holy Spirit affirms the message. People get pricked to the heart. Their conscience is pricked to the depth of their beings. A light dawns. Sometimes tears come. Make no apology, Rotson, for those tears. Jesus is a real person. And the Holy Spirit, he may bring tears. He may bring a sense of freedom. It may be sudden. It may be gradual. Sometimes he brings things start to fall into place. Suddenly the Bible makes sense. Suddenly the gospel feels personal. Suddenly we're aware of a power greater than ourselves confirming that these things are true, and people begin to change. And the most unlikely people get a testimony. The most unlikely people start to sing. The most unlikely people start to prophesy. The most unlikely people begin to say to others, there's hope, because this message is real. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And what the Holy Spirit was saying here through his actions was, I really approve of this message, and that this message is for all men and women everywhere, of every nation, tribe, and tongue. And thank goodness, Peter, that you were willing to see the bigger picture. You know, the love of God is deep, high, and broad. And the power of the cross can deliver and save anybody. One last thought. What's very interesting about Cornelius? His God-fearing, his giving to the poor, his having a healthy respect for God wasn't enough. He had to hear the message. And the message was this: Jesus Christ is Lord of all, died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead, and any man, woman, or child who will believe in him, he'll forgive all their sins and give them the gift of eternal life. Holy Spirit, do you approve of that message? Let it come with reality and conviction, and let it change hearts and minds. And 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now, the only thing that matters is not who's on top of the premiership. The only thing, thanks Daniel, you can come back. The only thing that matters is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved for time and eternity. Amen.
Amen.
There you are. Look at that front landing.